Blog Talk Radio.
Assalamu alaikum.
Allahu Akbar.
الحمد لله الحمد لله الذي أنزل علينا كتاب مبين الحمد لله الذي خلق الإنسان في أحسن التقويم وبعث نبيين مباشرين ومنذرين وأنزل معهم الكتاب بالحق ليشهد الناس إلى سبيل الهدى ويخرجهم من الظلمات إلى النور وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له له الملك وله الحمد يحيي ويميت بيده الخير وهو على كل شيء قدير وأشهد أن سيدنا محمدا عبده ورسوله صلى الله عليه وسلم وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين ويا أيها المسلمون السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته الحمد لله وجمعة مبارك أما بعد أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم يا أيها الناس اتقوا ربكم الذي خلقكم من نفس واحدة وخلق منها زوجها وبث منهما رجالا كثيرا ونساء واتقوا الله الذي تسألون به والأرحام إن الله كان عليكم رقيبا Sadaqallah al-Azim, Allah the Mighty has spoken the truth. An expression of this, the first verse of the fourth surah, entitled An-Nisa, and sometimes translated as the women. O mankind, be regardful of your guardian evolver, who created you from a single spiritual essence, created of like nature its mate, and from the two of them scattered like seeds, countless men and women. Be regardful of Allah, to whom you implore for your mutual rights, and be regardful of the relationships, for Allah is ever watching over you as a supervisor. Sadaqallah al-Azim, Allah the Mightiest has spoken the truth. We introduced last week an athar, which is a saying from Ali radiallahu anhu. And athars are sayings that come from the companions. They are not the quote-unquote typical hadith as we understand it, but they are reports from those whose examples the Prophet and the Quran tells us that we must follow the best thereof. Ali, who is known as the first intellectual of al-Islam, the first intellectual of the Islamic Ummah, he said, Play with them, عادبوهم لسبعين. Play with them for 7 years. Subhanallah, لاعبوهم. لاعبوهم, we say that Subhanallah just is a mistake. It's not from the Quran or Hadith, but correctly stated. لاعبوهم لسبعين. Play with them for 7 years. وعادبوهم لسبعين. And then teach them the adab for 7 years. And then خاللوهم, and then be their friend for 7 years, and then let loose the reins. Sadaqallah. Well, it's hard not to keep putting that sacred frame on it. We thank Allah and we believe Ali radiallahu anh spoke the truth. So this is the third section of our families, our future. Our families, our future. And for you to understand this process, what is the process? My main objective is to lay out the map, to lay out the blueprint of what? From the beginning of our life as human beings to our maturity as it relates to family, and to understand how what we do in and for family is what creates the future. We live in right now a future that was created decades ago before us. This is, watch this, this is yesterday's tomorrow. This is yesterday's tomorrow, right? And we are today what will in the future be a yesterday. And it's what you do in your today that dictates in very large measure what you come into tomorrow. Okay? I'm sure there's some beautiful poetry waiting to be handled right there. But the point is that you create your future. You create your future. And when we look at what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has ordered us, وَلْتَقُمْ مِنْكُمْ أُمَّةٍ يَدْعُونَ إِلَى الْخَيْرِ. Sometimes so many things in al-Islam, we hear them so often that they can become cliches, or they can become so much background noise if you don't really remember that this is a revelation that will never change from the creator of the heavens and the earth and the creators of us, who has a plan, a destiny, an objective, a purpose for all of us and for the objects that he himself has set inside the nature of creation and also in our nature. So we are seeking to lay out and make the map plain, the blueprint plain, and in understanding that, then play our part, fulfill our role. So I'm not going to go back much, if I do, of any of the prior parts, the two parts that we've covered up to this point. But we start this third segment with the first verse of the fourth surah of the Quran, because when we understand that, and if we understand that by the grace of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the whole plan is right there. You've heard me use the term abstract. Abstract. What is abstract? Abstract is the truth without details. In this verse, and it's not my plan to make that verse the khutbah, but in this verse are all of the main arteries. You know how you look at a map and then you have a detailed map, like a street map, for example, you know, a street map of a city. But then when you draw back, then you don't see the details, but you see the main arteries, right? We can think about 880, 580, Warren Freeway, and et cetera. So we can see those, right? Those are the main arteries, and each one of them has an outlet to some other detail for the city life. And I want us to understand that in this verse are the main arteries. And it is in understanding them and abstracting, meaning knowing, okay, what therefore should I do at this juncture? You know, let's stay with that. GPS, right? The GPS will tell you, go past this light, and at the next light, turn left, right? And then, you know, you're on an artery, and it's guiding you, but it's guiding you and telling you at main points, make a left, make a right, this, that, and the other. Okay, well, let's look just at a little bit of this verse to blend it in with what we've already done. Where have we gone? We've gone from the idea of the male and the female together producing a life. We've talked about the life developing in the womb. And then we talked about what happens in labor and delivery that is a preparation for the continuing journey of the new life that Allah, by His choice, formed in that womb. As we pointed out, Allah says in the Quran, He creates males and females in the wombs as He pleases. So you and I are here by Allah's plan. Alhamdulillah. Allah said, yeah, let's bring him in. Let's bring her in. And we happy about it, and we ain't in a hurry to get out of here either. It's like, Alhamdulillah, Rabbil Alameen. So when that life exits the womb, this is where we are, and it's where we basically finished last week. It's like Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has basically, okay, now it's in your hands. Whose hands? Mom and dad. That new life is in your hand. But all of it is in my plan. Allah says, it's my plan, right? And so as Muslims, the point is to understand and elevate our respect for marriage and our partnership as parents, elevate it to the level of ibadah. Don't think about it from economics, quote unquote, first. Don't think about it from sociology first. Don't think about it or whatever, but male-female relationships first. No. To get the emphasis. This is Allah's plan. Let me go ahead to the end of this end of this ayah. Inna Allah alaykum raqib. A raqib is a supervisor. That's what a raqib is. And Allah is saying, He is ever over you as a supervisor. And what do you have supervisors for? A job. So what's the job? Parenting is the job. Once you bring life into this world, then it's your job to aid and assist that life to getting to where Allah intends for it to go. And so we correlated and connected as if they were already connected. We just simply, you know, laid it out that Allah is the Rabb, the one who gives everything it needs, when it's needed, in the measure it's needed, in the manner that is needed in order for it to reach its maturity. That's the Rabb. And in the womb, and in birth, in the delivery, the labor and the delivery, Allah has all of His machinery, quote unquote, the biology, neurology. He has all of it's His machinery. We don't have anything to do with that. It's a natural process. So it does that. Okay, but when the child comes out of the womb and into this world, now it's like Allah handing us the ball. Okay, your turn, your responsibility. And the clarity of the connection and the certainty of that responsibility is in that Allah named our state as parents with His name, Rabb. Tarbiyah is parenting. And the Rabb, the same term for Rabb, is also included in that. So it's Allah telling us, now it's your turn to take your share of the job that I have for the movement of human life to maturity. My mechanism did everything. I set it and forget it. Let's put it like that. And it's like, no, okay, now it's your turn. You had to do with this life coming into this world. Now it's your turn to do it. Now, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying, but you have to do it the way I intend for you to do it. Because what you are nurturing is a life that has a destiny in my plan. So so the idea is not for you to take them where you want them to go. The idea is that ibadullah, as servants of Allah, is for you to see to it that you provide a path for them to get to where I, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, wants them to go. So tarbiyah is the term for parenting, and also it includes that attribute, that quality of evolving something from its simple to complex state by giving it its needs in the measure, in the manner, and at the time that it is needed in order for it to reach maturity. And so we're at the point now where that life is in the world now. That life is in the world. And so we're speaking of our primary responsibility now. And so Ali's statement gives us, again, an abstract. Oh, I went to the end of the first verse. Let me go back. So you understand that it's a job, right? So then God says, O mankind, be regardful of your guardian evolver. Be conscious of your Rabb, okay? Be conscious of the role that you have to play in support of his plan. Then he says he created you from a spiritual nature, and he created a mate for that nature. So that's fundamentally a soul and body. Allah created soul and body. He embodied what was in that soul. I have to discipline myself and don't keep going too much further. But then it says right after that, from the two of them scattered countless men and women. There's a hint in the fact that it said, he didn't say boys and girls or children and offspring. He said countless men and women, right? So there's a, let's call it a gap between birth and then becoming man and woman. Becoming man and woman is a process. And that process, a primary role, or the primary role, in getting girls and boys to become men and women, that's tarbiyah. Tarbiyah is parenting. Tarbiyah is education. Okay? So we have to know what is the destiny for the male, what's the destiny for the female, and what is our responsibility to in giving what's needed, when it's needed, in the measure, in the manner that is needed to play our role in their maturity. So God is saying, when you, male, female, mom, dad, when you cooperate in the way that I intend for you to cooperate with your nature, and then you do for this new human being what I want done for them, that's how we get to men and women. There was something, I think it's a quote from Frederick Douglass, my sister Madam Q, she has it on her email, but it said, it's easier to build strong boys or something like that than to fix broken men. Something on that order, right? So, I didn't have it all tight the way it was. It's one of those things that, like a crawler on Wall Street, the Wall Street tell you. So sometimes things come through my mind and say, oh, okay, I'm going to say that right there. Okay. Well, that's what happened there, but I didn't have the full. But you get my point. So Ali gives us, we're drawing from what he's given to understand, okay, how do you do that? How do you do that? And most of our time is going to be spent right there in those first, today, mashallah, in those first 7 years, speaking about those first 7 years, Okay? So now the child comes into our responsibility. So there's birth, right? And one of the central verses that led off this series is "Wa waladun wa ma walad," the third verse of Surah Al-Balad. "Wa waladun wa ma walad," and we say one of the expressions of it is that, and by the mystic tie between parent and child, right? And that's what the pregnancy, labor, delivery, we went through that. Okay, now we have the birth, so that's walad, right? So this is walad, wilada. This walad, you have birth. Okay, now, next. Childhood. When Ali radiallahu anhu, when he says, play with them for 7 years, so that means during their childhood, the core focus in your parenting is to make sure that they have sufficient play. And whatever you want to transmit to them, transmit it to them from a cornerstone or a foundation or a respect for play, right? You can imagine this, that somebody wants a child to learn how to, come on, it's time to pray. It's like, you know, don't do it that way. It's all a mean thing. Any of you have had grandchildren and you're in the habit of praying in your house or whenever they are in your environment, you make prayer. I've seen enough to know that once that child, we're talking 2 years old, 3 years old, that child recognizes that you deeply respect this thing that you do. They don't know what you're doing, but they know that things get real solemn, quiet, serious when you step up and do this thing that you do. And you stand there, no, you're not moving. That's mysterious. That's mysterious. Charlie, are they asleep? What kind of questions do you think is going through that child's mind when they look at you and you're just standing there like a statue? And then certainly when it comes time to make the audible prayers, then they hear you singing a song. Those grandchildren, it's been my experience, and I don't think it's just a Shuaib DNA kind of thing, it's just that when they see it, they want to do it. Sooner or later, they will step up, and they'll just do it. They'll just follow. And then sometimes, you know, child psychology, sometimes the child wants to impress you and get some hugs and some love and what have you. They'll step on the prayer rug and just do it because, you know, he going to like this. He going to like this. Watch what I do. Right? It ain't prayer time. It been nowhere then. Nothing like that. It's like she turned around backwards and what have you. But it's like, but you know what I'm doing, right? Why? That's the nature. The nature is ready for that. And so... So this is the idea. One of the quotes we have here is that the readiness of the soul of a child to learn faith and akhlaq is like fertile ground in which any type of seed can grow. That's the nature of the child. And this is this childhood when we speak of tufulia, tufel with the thaw, not the ta, with the thaw, tufel. This tufulia, in the Quranic and Arabic terminology, that is what is infancy. Infancy. Now, always remember this, brother and sister. When the verse 30, fitratullahi lati fatara nasa alayha. Our way of life is called deen al-fitr. Deen al-fitr. We can speak about deen being rooted in debt. So it speaks to what we owe to nature. What we owe to nature. As a parent, I have to think in those terms. What do you owe to that nature? That's nature right there. What do you owe to that nature? Fulfill your obligations to that nature. Tarbiyah, you have an obligation to see that that life moves along the path that Allah created for it to move along, because now in this world, such as it is, those things have to be done much more by choice than by quote-unquote nature, as with the prolactin and oxytocin and all the rest of that. No, it has, now it's time for a conscious human being to know what the process is and fulfill that process in the interest of the maturity of that new human being. Okay? So this tafulia, this infancy, some of the root definitions. So we want to look at the nature of the child, and the nature of childhood, because that's what you're addressing. That's what you're massaging. That's what you're stimulating. That's what you're cultivating. The nature of that little creature. Okay? And so some of its meanings of tufulia, tufl, is early childhood, infancy, here's some, disturb, intrude, inconvenient, it's at the root of the word, tender, soft, potter's clay, soft, tender, intruder to a feast, uninvited, a child until he discriminates, that is until they reach mukallaf, effectively, well, not actually mukallaf, but they have a greater capacity for discriminating between right and wrong on a conscious level. It is the space between birth and puberty. So it does get broken up. Childhood, you have early childhood, middle childhood, etc. So yes, childhood would go all the way up to mukallaf. Well, the nature of this definition always stuck with me, and you can also see it. It's just so easy to see once it's brought to your attention. It's saying that it is the nature of, if you want to know if someone is an infant, if you want to know someone who is in early childhood, all you got to do is go get some food and see if they come uninvited. Right? Go get some food. What's that? Is that good? They'll figure out some kind of way. Or they'll just walk up there, I like those too. Right? Wait. You wasn't invited to this party, right? I didn't know I had to be invited, right? That's the nature. That's the nature of this state. So this is the state that's entered into. And then also all these terms, because actually, inshallah, when we get further down the road, rahiq is a term that's used in modern Arabic as teenager. And inside of its definition is one who finds obedience difficult. That's what the word means. One who finds obedience difficult. And if you've ever had teenagers, you say, yeah, that is the nature of the teenager. They find obedience difficult. But when it comes also to infants, cannot infants be disturbing, intrusive, inconvenient? Yeah. You want to do something, but if you got a disturbed, upset, troubled, in the moment child, it's like you pretty much got to stop what you're doing and get that taken care of. And brothers, this is why we have to give so many props to the woman, to the mother, because, man, ain't no way we do it. And we see the headlines of how much harm is done when men are put into a situation where they have to carry out that responsibility. They are not equipped by nature for the disturbance, for the intrusion, for the inconvenience. And that leads to all the horrible things that we have seen with regard to child abuse and murder and the like, mashallah. But let's move away from that. So in terms of this early, in terms of this childhood, now, when it comes to this responsibility, says, play with them for 7 years, Ali says, radiallahu anhu, play with them for 7 years. And in order to reach the child in the best way, this is this tarbiyah. God And the Prophet, and of course Ali, as a student and early coming to Al-Islam as a child, but then being the intellect as he is that if you want to mold your child in the best way and stimulate the nature in the best way, play with them for 7 years. Understand this, play is the child's work. When the child is playing, they are learning. They're learning so many things. There are the material things that they're learning. There's also the social things they're learning. My grandchildren, our grandchildren, just yesterday, three girls, you know, they're playing. And as they were playing, you know, of course, I'm doing my observations from the side. And so one said, okay, you want to play babysitter, and I'll be the mother? You know, so it's like, so the older one is saying, I'm going to be the mother, and you all can be the babysitter. And they were babysitting the dolls. They have a bunch of dolls, right? So listen, this is abstraction. So there's a behavior that is already known. This is how babysitters act. So now they're playing the babysitter parent game, right? This is that mothers get to do this, and there are things you can't do that mothers can do. So the point is, this is a preparation for real life, but it's also a preparation for the next stage that comes after. I want to say, adibuhum, this is FYI, adibuhum, teach them the adab. And the adab, it basically means what are the proper relationships between these and those. Doesn't matter. Between this and that. That's what adab is, okay? If you're the teacher or you're the student, there's an adab for teacher and student. If you're the employer or the employee, there's an adab for the employer and employee. If you're the mother and you're the son, there's an adab for that, etc. So the preparation, even at that stage where they're playing this game, they are revealing, let's say, they're revealing the fact that we understand that there are certain roles in life. And so let's play this role, that role. So it's that child's way of projecting themselves into an older role. They say, I'm going to practice being this older element. And I'm going to show you how to practice functionally in a system of operation. And so I'm going to be directing you as to what you should do, what you shouldn't do, and what you're going to be learning in that is what is proper. What is proper. So it's according to the socialization of the one that's leading the game, and they are practicing, but they are also at the same time transmitting for her younger cousins, for her younger cousins, that this is what you're supposed to do, right? Now, I don't want to lay on too much, but I'll give it to you in a frame that you can grasp easily, I believe. Just IMS, 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 letters, IMS, right? And those stages are, they represent stages of development, imprinting, modeling, socializing. This is what the social scientists have discovered in their study. Just like they study botany, right? And they talk about plants grow by this process and along this particular path, blah, blah, blah. And this is what we've discovered. So now this is the abstract model of how plants grow. And you can generally apply it to all plants. Okay. Well, they've done the same thing for as far as human cognitive, social development, and the pathway or the way or the means by which they arrive at one stage to the other. And they've labeled it, okay? And this is the label, imprinting, modeling, socializing. So this is like 20th century stuff, right? Ali, radiallahu anhu, and who, he, عَدِبُهُمْ لِسَّبَئِنَّ Pardon me, لَعِبُهُمْ لِسَّبَئِنَّ عَدِبُهُمْ لِسَّبَئِنَّ وَخَالِلُهُمْ لِسَّبَئِنَّ Those three things, play with them, teach them the adab. I keep it with adab because sometimes it says discipline them. And sometimes people's idea about discipline is like kind of over the, how can you say, out of line, if you will. So consequently, imprinting, modeling, and socializing is a state where the individual imprinting happens during play, right? 7 years, right? Modeling happens during Adab is learned, i.e. modeling what is proper, that happens between 8 and 14. And then socialization happens between the 15 to 21 era. So the Adibuhum matches with the imprinting. I keep wanting to put that Adibuhum first. Laibuhum, it measures with imprinting, right? Modeling, it measures with adab. Let's be real clear on this. In that age between 8 to 14, the nature, just like nature is saying, I want to play from 0 to 7, what nature is saying between 8 and 14, I want to know the rules. I mean, for life. I want to know what's proper, right? So that's what they're looking for. Between 8 and 14, their nature is asking the question, what is proper for X? What is proper for, it don't matter. You can fill in the blank with whatever you want to fill it in with. It's what is proper for this? What is the right model for me to conform to in matter X, Y, or Z? That's modeling, right? That comes after the play stage, right? Then now you pass 14, and now you're in the older era, right? Socialization is the most important thing. If you don't know that, all right, you know, you haven't had any teenagers in your life, right? If you had teenagers in your life, then you know that socialization is the most important thing. That is, who are their friends? And let me let you in on a mystery right here. If you want to know who your child is, then just look at their best friend. When you look at their best friend, oh, no. Yeah. They are. That's why they say, I like you. I like you. What do you mean I like you? Because I'm like you. Right? And so in their becoming best friends, that's the socialization. One of the biggest mistakes that we can make is having the wrong strategy for trying to move our children away from someone whose example and model and whatever socialization doesn't fit our desires for our child. Because sometimes you pull, but you're actually pushing. Okay? And if you don't know about that, this is why last week, and people resonated considerably with the statement last week, don't try to raise your child the way you were raised, because they were born for a different time. And that's a critical, if need be, call it a habit that has to be broken. So to conclude this portion of khutbah, the point is this tufulia, this state, this soft, tender, impressionable state that happens between 0 and 7, we have to recognize the need in a child, not just them psychologically, in their nature, for play between the ages of 0 and 7. Because the play for the child is actually work. Those things that they do, we think they're playing. They're learning fine motor skills. They're learning hand-eye coordination. They're learning about tensile strength. They're learning about gravity. Wallahi, they're learning about, it's like a child at very early ages, they take your glasses and they play. I don't know how many pairs of glasses my little children broke. Because the idea is, I wonder how far this goes. As a scientist, they just, I wonder, let me see what happened if I... Oh, okay, that's what happens. What are you looking at? It's your phone. It's like, oh, man. But the child learns something. Now, you can go off on them. That's going to be a problem. But if you recognize what's actually going on in that process, then it can be a learning process. And and believe it or not, I'm concluding this right now, this while the khutbah, is like there is inside, baby labs. I've mentioned this before, but trust me, y'all got, you know, these iPads and iPhones or whatever that you can go to this even before you get home. The 60 Minutes thing, the baby lab, look it up. And what it shows is that there's an awareness of moral, what's morally right and what's morally wrong, what's fair and what's unfair in a child that's not even a year old. It's not. This is not some special child. This is to say that this is in the nature of the human being. We have this moral sensibility already in our nature. And as far as Al-Islam is concerned, Alama Adam Al-Asma'a Kullaha, Allah has taught the human being the knowledge of the nature of all things. That's all human beings. Human beings, whatever the color spectrum is, white, black, brown, yellow, red, they're all human beings, and they've all been given that same nature, right? And in that nature is the knowledge of the nature of all things. This is why, speaking of education, the word itself actually means to draw out. That's what the Latin, Greek, whatever the origins of that label, I think it's French, educere, to draw out. So the real education is not putting stuff in. The real education is drawing out what's already in. Isn't that how plants grow? What comes out when what was already in it. Okay, so the proper education for our children is to draw out of them what's already in them. So when it comes to knowledge, every human being is already educated. So I'm saying intellectually and morally, the human being is already endowed with everything that Allah intends for them to have. That's why tarbiyah, parenting, tarbiyah, education, our job is to bring it out. And the way you bring it out is by creating an environment that is conscious of that nature and that activates and stimulates in that nature those potentials, bring them to fore so that they can have bearing on that child's life and our own. رَبَّنَا أَتِنَا فِي الدُّنْيَا حَسْنَةً وَفِي الْآخِرَةِ حَسْنَةً وَقِنَا عَذَابَ النَّارِ آمين اللهم آمين. الله أكبر. شكرا. So, Bismillah. So to speak to this very feature, we've mentioned already the readiness of the soul of a child to learn faith and akhlaq. Akhlaq is good character. It's good character. It is really, really. I think about that earth, wind, and fire song, right? Child is born with a heart of gold. Way of the world makes his heart turn cold. See, this is all a part, brother and sister. This is all a part of that obligation under Allah, Ar-Raqib, our supervisor, to say, listen, if you don't provide a track for your children to grow on that's natural for them, then the world is going to provide a track for them that is unnatural for them, and you're not going to like it. So God says, وَلْتَقُمْ مِنْكُمْ عُمَّةٍ يَدْعُنَا إِلَى الْخَيْرِ. He said, let there arise out of you an ummah. What does it mean? Create your own environment. Create the womb that structures, as Allah says, everyone acts according to the way that they've been socialized. Okay, well, where's your womb that socializes your children in the direction that you want them to go? It's not going to be done. Everybody is inside of a culture. Everybody is inside of that culture, which is a womb, and everybody is being shaped and molded by a culture. And if the culture, if you don't have your own culture, you are by default in somebody else's culture. And in so doing, that culture becomes their womb, and they get shaped and molded according to the direction of the womb that is playing that role because you don't have one. That's the job, and that's what we suffer from when we don't fulfill that obligation. You know, Quran says, "Inna Allah anbatakum min al-ardi nabat." He said, that it surely Allah created man, human being, growing from the earth like a plant. That's that tufl is also there. We're growing from the earth like a plant. Why do you think the early grades of education are called nursery school? Nursery school. What do you find in a nursery? Plants. They said nursery school. And then when you get out of nursery school, what's the next level? Kindergarten. Kindergarten is child garden. It's German. Child garden. So this world knows that human life is like plant life. And it is moldable and shapeable. In fact, the Bible, I always, somehow I think about plant life with this proverb here. Proverbs 22:6, it says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. It's like plant life. It's like you have these trellises, right? And you have these vines, right? When you put the trellises in the garden right near where the vine has been planted, where is the vine going to grow? The vine is going to grow on the structure that's been provided for it in order to realize its aim, its direction, and sustain itself, right? So all of these tell us that we should teach our Islamic traditions to our children as soon as possible before the opposers to our belief reach them before we do. Brother and sister, I am inviting us to admit to the fact that we have not performed as we should with regard to that role for as far as our children are concerned. So there's a Bible verse that I want to bring up here. You know the Quran says we believe in what was revealed to the Prophet and what was revealed before his time. So you might have some issues about what are you doing talking about the Bible in Juma. We believe in all the books, okay, that Allah revealed. Here's one. It says, Revelations, the 12th chapter, 4th verse. It says, his tail swept down a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. Then the dragon stood before the woman who was about to bear a child so that he might devour her child as soon as it was born. Okay? There's a world out here that doesn't want natural life to reach its aim. And when we mention many of the things that we talked about, I remind you again, the book Evolution's End by Joseph Chilton Pierce. That whole book is about how all of the natural processes, when it comes to birth, when it comes to nursing, when it comes to delivery, natural birth versus these other interventions that are being used, he's saying this is evolution's end, because he's saying that those things that evolution brought about and that brought about our evolution have been stopped primarily in modern times by modern institutions, you name them, for as far as hospitals, for as far as whatever, the food distribution and the type of food and all of those kinds of things. Evolution has, quote unquote, come to an end because the processes that evolution brought us to and that brought us about, now they're being cut off, so people are not growing naturally, evolving naturally. And so that's why Allah tells us, and when I say that's why, not because of the 21st century, but Allah, by his revelation, saying, look now, this is what you got to do, because what's going to happen if you don't do this, it's going to be real bad. And that is, فَأَكِمْ وَجَهَكَ لِدِينِ حَنِيفًا فَتَتُ اللَّهِ لَتِي فَتَرَ النَّاسَ عَلَيْهَا. Allah is saying, listen, if you could just put those two verses together and get this sense of mission, God said, you're supposed to build an ummah. You have to build an ummah. Why? So that you can shape and mold your own society in the direction you want it to go in, all right? And you have to focus on nature, because it is in nature that you will get the gift
that I put in you for your life, but you have to have a natural process by which you respect that nature and you grow that nature like a plant, huh? That you grow that nature so that the unfolding of that nature that's been drawn out, it brings you the talent and the skills and the realization of potential that will reward you in a way that nothing in this world can really reward you with, because God has given the gift. And anybody that comes out with God's gift is better than whatever anybody else is offering as an alternative. Well, Lord, you got to understand that. But what are we doing? What are we doing? It's a critical thing. So, in my conclusion, excuse me, education. I'll end with the point of education. There's a saying from the traditions in the history of Islam. It says, memorizing in childhood is like engraving on a stone, while memorizing at an old age is like painting on water. So the proverb is saying that if you start with the child when they are moldable, malleable, soft, pliable, then you can give them a certain bent, if you will. And then they're going to stay on that, because there's going to come a time where that clay is going to harden, where they're not going to be as pliable. Have you ever had children reach that point where they're less pliable than they were when they're okay? But you have to take advantage of the window, take advantage of the window and think of what happens there. If your child is used to you playing with them, in essence, for 7 years, and finally in year 8, you have to say, look, son, you can't do that. We're wherever we are. We're in a bank. We're at a university. Or we're in some kind of event. So this is the way that things will. No, we don't. They're going to say, good. Oh, that's how it go? Good. Not only is my nature already set up to receive instruction, but you've been playing me for 7 years, so I know you're serious and you're good, and I benefit from what you have to offer, what you tell me. And so they're going to be ready for the ayadibuhum lisabin. But if you haven't done the first 7, second 7 is going to be real hard, because the nature itself is hardening as they grow. ربنا لا تزغ قلوبنا بعد إذ هديتنا وهب لنا من لدنك رحمة إنك أنت الوهاب. الله وملائكته يصلون على النبي يا الذين آمنوا صلوا عليه وسلموا تسليما. اللهم صل الله محمد وعلى آل محمد كما صليت على إبراهيم وعلى آل إبراهيم وبارك على محمد وعلى آل محمد كما باركت على إبراهيم وعلى آل إبراهيم في العالمين إنك حميد مجيد. Oh Allah, we thank you for your graces. We thank you for your blessings. We thank you for the understanding that you have granted us. We thank you for the clarity of understanding your plan. Oh Allah, we beg for an increase in clarity. We beg for an increase in commitment. We beg for an increase in conviction. We beg for an increase in our ability to invite others to that way, because we know that we cannot do it alone. We know that we need each other. We know that we need the world that we have to create in order for us to fulfill your intention for human life on this world, on this earth. We know that the end is not an ethnic end. The end is not a racial end. The end is a universal end. We know that it is your plan to create a divinely inspired republic on this earth. But we know that it begins with our individual selves, with our families, and with our communities. Oh Allah, help us to fulfill our responsibilities. Help us to recognize our responsibilities. Bless us not to be lazy towards or indifferent towards or apathetic towards our responsibility. Oh Allah, Rabbana, Rabbi ghafirlini, ghafirli, مقم الصلاة ومن زريات ربنا وتقبل دعاء ربنا اغفر لي ولي ولدي وللمؤمنين يوم يقوم الساب. Oh Allah, make us to keep up prayer and our children too. Our Lord, bestow your grace on us and accept our prayer. Our Lord, grant your forgiveness to us and to our parents and to the believers on the day when your reckoning will be taken. Oh our Lord, make us Muslims bowing to your will. And O Allah, of our children, make them Muslims bowing to your will. And O Allah, show us the places for our celebrations and due rites, and turn unto us in mercy, for surely you are the oft-returning, most merciful. Ameen, Allahumma ameen. Wa akim as-salat. Allahu Akbar.
الحمد لله رب العالمين وبسم الله الرحمن الرحيم وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وأشهد أن محمد رسول الله. Dear brothers and sisters, السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. الحمد لله and happy save your day. الحمد لله. This is that day. February 26th. That day. Big day. History. Big history. Allahu Akbar. Alhamdulillah. Thank you for joining us this morning. We just aired yesterday's live broadcast, live recording of the Jummah, part three of Our Families, Our Future. Alhamdulillah. Come on through. Push one on your phone. I know you got something to say. Bring it in. I didn't come in, you know, hot and heavy with a lot of, you know, material specifically. Talk about most of the material that's coming up is material that, inshallah, will be incorporated in the Our Families, Our Future series going forward. Of course, we can always amplify and underscore certain points. But I'd much rather hear from you. I want to hear. I see a couple lined up. Come on, the rest of y'all, come on. Punch in. Let's make this a all conversation broadcast this morning, all right? Be charitable in your your contribution for others, respectful of the fact that others there. But then also those of you in line, you just got to be patient. Listen and benefit from what your brother or your sister might be adding to the conversation. Gain from it. Learn from it. Get something from their perspective. That's it. So I want you to come on through. Don't hesitate. Don't delay. Come on through. We're going to start out. I think this is my brother Ismail. As-salamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Alaykum as-salam. How's everything?
Everything's beautiful, man. When I'm talking to you, bro, it's good, man. What's up?
You're good, bro. You even know my bat phone number. I barely ever call with this number, but you still got it.
All right. intuition.
Exactly. I wasn't gonna chime in, but because I'm working, but I felt I needed to. And it's just real short. When you were talking about the different phases that we go through, that our children go through, and that we went through also, it made me think about. There's a new show out. It's a reboot of Fresh Prince of Bel-Air.
Oh, yeah.
And I hadn't watched it. I hadn't watched it, but people were saying it was pretty good. So we started watching it. My wife started watching it. And it was pretty good so far. I said, man, I can't believe they haven't introduced the LGBTQ into this show yet. And she was like, it's only been two or three shows. Right. I said, well, yeah. So lo and behold, I think it was episode four or five, little Ashley, the youngest one. I think Hillary's moving to she's moving to called an influencer's home, where different influencers from different genres come there. And one of the influencers, of course, was a queer, they call themselves the LGBTQ community, and little Ashley is questioning her sexuality at 12. She's 12. I'm like, man, this is the youngest I've seen them on TV try to introduce this, you know, to the public. I'm sure it's probably other things younger. It's the youngest I've seen on TV. And I'm like, man, it's amazing that they're already putting this out there. And like you said before, at that age, we're around our same sex most of the time, and we do love our friends. But this society wants you to think it's some type of sexual love instead of some genuine love that doesn't have anything to do with sex or sexuality. And I just want to add that, and I'm enjoying the show, and I appreciate it. Assalamu alaikum.
Alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Yeah, that's a big deal, and that's coming. MashaAllah, you remind me that I want to be sure to incorporate. We'll really get into those things that whole gender confusion issue and how the world relates and what al-Islam has told us and how the ways of al-Islam that prepare us to intervene, I'm going to call it that, intervene at those junctures. such that, okay, this is time that they're curious about that. Okay, so do this, right? Al-Islam tells us what to do because Al-Islam is Deen al-Fitr. It is about the nature, and that nature, fitr and libido, if you can understand it. When we get to it, we'll talk about it. Fitr and libido are basically, quote, the same thing. But most times in this world, we've only been taught about libido from a, quote, unquote, sexual perspective, just like nature. I think about it, what, it was Four Top Song, somebody's song, Catfish Makes My Nature Rise, something like that, right? So even nature has been, you know, identified as sexuality. So we'll get to that. It's very important, and it's been going on for generations, right? So we'll get back to that. We'll get to that, inshallah. 618. It's real familiar to me, but I'm gonna have to push the button, pull the trigger. All right. Yeah, I just got finished talking to a 618 the other day. Yeah, that's right. Imam Askia. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. How you doing, man?
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuhu. Alhamdulillah, I'm thankful, doing fine, brother Imam. Enjoyed the khutbah and also the theme. And I think it's so relative for the time that we're living in. And Imam, let us know that this is the time of judgment. You know, this is the day of the deen. And we have, and what you're putting the emphasis on with our youth is the time as your first caller, where we have the light that is so distinguished from the darkness. So we have the answer, and we're blessed to be having been taught well. I wanted to share, I received a text this morning from a brother that had went to Gambia, and he's going to be there a year. And he was comparing the way we study here to what he's been experiencing even before he got there. And he was saying there's so much emphasis up on hadith and cultural extensions of the East to have the connection to what actually is being said in the Quran regarding our platform, our nature, our fitra. We're actually, I compare it, I conclude with this. Sometimes when you seem to be alone, it might be that you're so far out front, you don't know you're winning. And then it's another aspect of it. They said sometimes the person's so far behind that you think they they're winning when people look at them because there's no one else around. So we have those two extremes, but we appreciate what you are sharing, and we pray Allah continue to bless us to work with what Allah blessed us with through Imam Muhammad and through the development from the Honorable Elijah Muhammad and those that came before him. I conclude with that, Imam. Keep up the good work.
Alhamdulillah, I want to quote unquote give you a couple of your flowers while you can smell them. But when I after listening to his first khutbah that was done at Masjid al-Mu'minun there in St. Louis, and that was his first khutbah, and it's like he had all the, you know, if this was America's Got Talent, or if this was a, you know, American Idol, or if it was some kind of audition kind of show, man, he would have got the golden ticket for me, man. It's like he got it all. It's like, and it's really, and again, this is what we hope for. You know, it is in the spirit of Imam Muhammad, when Imam Muhammad describes to us about when Clara Muhammad and Elijah Muhammad heard Imam Muhammad's radio interview. He said, "Clara, isn't this what we were looking for?" And I can say the same thing about what Zayd was doing and his poetry. I was already just amazed and enthralled and, you know, happy about his poetry, and I look forward to getting back a refresher on that as well. And alhamdulillah, he's going to be our guest. This is an announcement, too. He's going to be our guest. We're inaugurating this process in the course of where I'm going with on the Monday broadcast, wealth creation and preservation, the focus being path dependency, wealth creation, and al-Islam. And a big part of it is culture, and a big part of it is legacy. Just those two bits of language looked at from an economic perspective. So I'm going to be incorporating him and others who really illustrate the fact that the quote unquote next generation is here. They are carrying the ball. They are ready to go. They understand. They're uh-huh. committed. And so we're going to be putting more of such on display. You know, people like the Camp Khalils and Imam Wazir Ali, for example, and all those intergenerational excellences that are showing and showing up and showing out, as they might say sometimes. So congratulations to you and your wife. Brought forth a wonderful seed that is bearing fruit, truly the fruit of Islam. Alhamdulillah. Congratulations. So Monday he's going to be our guest on the wealth creation and preservation as well. All right?
Alhamdulillah. Buddy, ma'am. Allahu Akbar.
All right. Thank you. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Wa alaikum assalam. Wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
All right, we've got Abdul Shaheed. What he's got here? Abdul Shaheed said, I am a volunteer in the Texas prison system through the teachings of Imam W.D. Muhammad. Continuing through your programs, I'm greatly impressed on applying the Quran to real everyday life. I do my best to share that with people in the prison. Allahu Akbar, wonderful. I kept my tools sharp in San Quentin prison, too. It's really, really a wonderful experience. There. Alhamdulillah, may Allah continue to bless you. Alhamdulillah, excuse me. So what we got here? This is my Monterey Beya. Assalamu alaikum. Georgetta, how you doing?
Welcome, assalamu alaikum. How you doing?
I am wonderful.
Alhamdulillah, I just had to push one. Because you made us get up and move with that little song you played at the end. That was right on time, music, man. So.
Isn't that something? I think the name of the group is an L.A. group, Bilali and Creation. They were up and about around the time Hijra was, you know, doing what they do. So we had this layer of because I believe it was a group called El Mu'minun back on the East Coast. And we and obviously the propagators, so it's like, mashallah, we need to get that back some kind of way, upgraded, updated, you know, in the genre of music, but with the same message, being able to come through in the language of the time. So inshallah, that's the word I'm putting out there. If somebody already knows somebody who's got it like that I'm not aware of, make sure that I get to know them. Send me something. So what you got to say for yourself?
Alhamdulillah. The other thing was I enjoyed hearing about your granddaughters and looking at the hierarchy that they bring you know, never too young to start the leadership. So alhamdulillah for that. So sisters.
She's got a real. She's serious, but it's a real funny video. My children, that is Muhammad and Mas, they haven't put it out there. But I'm telling you, if they would put that out there, that thing would get a million hits. It would go viral. She's showing how to deal with bullies, and she has her own form of martial arts combined with dance, and she talks it like she's a. Like she talks to her like she's a trained professional on making videos. She's already making videos on her little iPad, and it's like it's amazing. But that's a part of the environment, you know, saturating in.
Yeah.
But alhamdulillah.
Yeah.
Like that boy, I know you know about that, Ryan's Toy Review. That cat's a multimillionaire.
Right.
You know, just playing with toys with his parents, right? So we got to get hip to the game and you know, don't hate, participate, you know?
Okay. All right, thank you, ma'am. Alhamdulillah.
All right, thank you. Alaykum as-salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. So here's someone that hasn't been heard from for a minute, Imam Asma. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. How you doing, man?
Oh, alhamdulillah. Wa alaikum assalam. And how are you?
I am wonderful. Praise be to Allah.
Oh, praise be to Allah. So, my comment, I hope I can get through, but whenever I do call in and what I want to say, I'm always a little nervous about it, but I'm
okay.
Coming out with it anyway. So talking about your topic, our family,
mm-hmm.
our future, okay?
Mm-hmm.
And I'm speaking from which I've brought up once before, this Imam Muhammad's early lectures,
mm-hmm.
1975, 1976, and I brought it up as schema for
mm-hmm.
Background knowledge and Imam Muhammad's effort to bring the mind from symbolic language to the Quran.
Okay,
so in some of that language, one of the early topics was the nature of man and the nature of society.
Mm-hmm.
And some of that early language was like the womb of mind, and you know, also man means mind, and speaking
mm-hmm.
to the woman and even her motherhood. Okay.
Mm-hmm.
So I'm looking at this, the Arabic term, and I'm speaking also to your testimony as evidence of his effort to bring the mind from symbolic terminology to the Quran. Okay.
Yes.
And the language that you're using now, I'm kind of focused on that language that
mm-hmm.
you've used. And I'm going to mention a few terms that you've mentioned. And one is the Arham.
Mm-hmm.
I think you mentioned that Arham. And I'm looking at
mm-hmm.
Arham now as also a part of the cultural language
mm-hmm.
for human development, okay,
mm-hmm.
and also for family development, okay?
Mm-hmm.
So, you've used the term, let me go back up for a minute. You used the term in the old language, in the Ikra, the clot of or the congealed blood, okay?
Mm-hmm.
That's early schema for
mm-hmm.
us. But it's also talking about when the Quranic language comes in, then the human development begins as
mm-hmm.
culture development and family development. So one
mm-hmm.
term that I'm not clear on, you said the ukhlaq. Is that correct? Ukhlaq.
Ukhlaq?
Clock.
What did I say that it meant?
I think you said that it meant... I thought it was, I'm just looking for the root word. I thought it meant something to do with either the
first
clock.
You got to get the word. You got to get the
word. Oh, I'm trying to get the understanding of it in terms of whether it was the...
Oh, no,
was
no,
that,
no. The only thing that sounds like what you're saying is o'clock.
Yeah, o'clock. O'clock. Yes, o'clock.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, and that
mm-hmm.
represented
it's from
what?
Khalaqa. It's from Khalaqa. Akhlaq.
Oh, okay. Akhlaq.
Yeah.
Akhlaq. So
it's character. Form and character.
Okay, that's what it was. Character. Character.
Mm-hmm.
So that would still be, from an intuitive point of view, would that have its beginning in the Akhl or the Alaq?
I mean, there's some sound there, but you got to take too many turns in order to get there to make that connection.
Okay.
I'm not saying it's not there because the you know there is some sound quote unquote phonetic relevance, but when you start talking about the makhraj and the rest of that, they're kind of like too far away to just to go there.
Okay. So at any rate, if we're applying even the term that you use to the formula of creation, form, potential,
mm-hmm.
and guidance, we can still apply that to the character, right? And so we know all of that character reference is gonna, it doesn't start with Alpha Alaq.
Yeah.
I mean, the Alaq is the beginning for all of it, right? So I'm just talking about the terms now, in terms of what you said, in terms of character, and then the Tufulia.
I'm gonna give you two more minutes, brother Imam. Then we got to move on. Go ahead.
Let me just jump right to what I wanted really clarity on. So I'm gonna bypass everything that I have, but the Mukhalif, is it rooted with the root word of khalafa?
Not. It's cat.
Okay.
Okay, I got you.
So it's khalafa. So mukhalif. Mm-hmm. So that, what is the root word for that?
Khalafa, right?
Yes. Well, khalafa is has to do with what is behind you.
Yeah.
You know.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. So I thought it was the kha and not the ka.
Yeah, the khalafa has to do with carrying a load, carrying a burden, responsibility, as opposed to khalfan, like khalifa. You right? So that's another element.
Okay. So that answers my question then. So thank you. Uh-huh.
All right, thank you. I always appreciate
your studious
contribution. And I remember when you were the imam, the resident imam in Richmond, California, we used to have you sponsor I Love My Family Day, right?
Absolutely. I'm referencing all of that in terms of family.
you've always been on that subject matter. That's very important. Alhamdulillah. Thank you.
Alhamdulillah. Thank you.
Alhamdulillah. Alhamdulillah. So, any other comments are welcome. Alhamdulillah. Iman. Alhamdulillah. Assalamu alaikum. Alhamdulillah, assalamu alaikum. This is one of those second generation from the first generation, early generation. Some of you might remember her grandfather, Joshua. I think I got that right. Joshua, y'all correct me if I don't have it right. Joshua, he was sharp. Every time I saw him, he was sharp. So, mashallah, alhamdulillah, so. Thank you all, alhamdulillah, on this day, February 26th, to remember those great pioneers that made it possible. What I'm going to do, I'm going to go ahead and just finish out this February 26th. Let's do something in memoriam of those great folks. I know there's a lot of sentiment tied to it, so I know there may be a tendency to wax sentimental and get long on it. But listen, I think many of you had your first minister, you had your first imam, inside that transition. You have just an imprinting memory from your early days in Islam. And some of you, you were born into a family that was already a part of the Nation of Islam, and your life changed when Elijah Muhammad passed away, and then the transition happened inside your family. I want you all to come in and give us a first resurrection story, or even a transition story, something that, you know, impacted you. So I know I'm asking for a lot. I know that's a big pool opener, but we'll you know, I'll monitor and moderate that. But I think people need to hear more and more about, okay, well, you were part of the Nation of Islam, and then you began to follow Imam W. Muhammad. What was it? What happened in that transition? What happened in the moment when you found out Elijah Muhammad passed away, and then you heard Imam W.D. Muhammad? Did you hear Imam W.D. Muhammad that very day from the Slavery Day perspective, or did you find out later, blah, blah? So any kind of, you know, transition stories or memories that anybody wants to share, come on and do that. Let's spend the rest of our morning on that, since this is Save Your Day. So come on, y'all, save your day. Push one on your phone. I'm looking at my Facebook and Marsha, did I put you up there? Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Come out there with a story. I'm not seeing any hands. That's not satisfying. Come on. Alhamdulillah, Mutia. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. I'm really trying to figure out how you are going to preserve a legacy, and you ain't even willing to talk about what your experience in that legacy is. Is it my platform? Is it my studio that's malfunctioning? Because I should see a lot of hands, but I'm not. So, or unless, okay, if you, I guess maybe some of you weren't there, and so you have no words for that. But that's very, very surprising, and I must say illuminating to me in that regard. All right, here's Georgetta to save the day. Alhamdulillah. Assalamu alaikum.
Well, look at my salami, ma'am. Alhamdulillah, you're not going to have to ask me twice about that day. I can remember the joyous train trip from San Diego, Temple Number 8, to Chicago, on our way to Chicago for Savior's Day, and everybody just being so happy on that train ride, had our own car, and then arriving in Chicago and being hit with the Honorable Elijah Muhammad, may Allah be pleased with him, was, and of course we had always been taught that he would never die. So, what? How could he be passed? How could he be dead? He can't die. He's the messenger, you know. So it was like going from a state of euphoria to a state of total confusion. People kind of like walking around in a daze, you know, until the day that we came for. Which would have been the regular big celebration day, and all the way up to that. That's when Imam Muhammad, may Allah be pleased with him, took the stage, and I will never forget that day as long as I live. So you'll never have to worry about me standing up for that day. That was one of the biggest days of my life, to be in Chicago on that day when that happened, and then later on have the opportunity to go back and. When Imam Muhammad came in and began to decentralize the headquarters and reach out around the country and bring young people in, like myself, like Aisha Mustafa at the newspaper, my other good friend who did all transcript all the Imam's first speeches that we're now trying to preserve. Went around the country and brought all of us into Chicago to come back again. I mean, to this day, I don't even know how I was blessed to be in these situations, in these places, at these times is what I marvel at. So alhamdulillah, Allahu Akbar, and thank you for bringing back a little memory of Savior's Day. I was hoping he would do that. Thank you, Imam.
Alhamdulillah, thank you. Allahu Akbar, yeah. Such a blessing, such a wonderful experience. Imam Asma, you got a comment, or your one is still pushed from before?
We good.
You good?
Assalamu alaikum.
All right.
Yeah, we good.
Alaykum.
Okay, alhamdulillah.
All right. So, alhamdulillah. Yeah, you know, Imam Joel, you must have saw me looking at your phone number. but then I reminded myself, you weren't in the first. You came later, right?
No, sir. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. I was born in 68, so I was 7 years old.
Oh yeah, at the transition.
Yeah. So, but I do have, and what you did was you must tune me in. I do know a lot about the nation, so you obviously tuned me in because I said, well, you have a story, you have a memory. Because a brother used to always tell me, he said, a lot of these things you need to start telling people that you don't tell. But we went with Imam Muhammad Ali Lyon, who I saw him like, I'm sorry, you know, everybody, Imam, everybody in class. And Imam got an invitation from Minister Farrakhan to come to share the weekend. And so we went to Juma with him. We went to the banquet on Saturday, and he spoke at the United Center. And so that was my first time really having seen the magnitude of what it was really all about from that standpoint, not just from hearing it from our community, those in our community that were giving me, because I would always ask questions. But I really got to see really what it may have been like and some of that. And I just remember the Imam saying, and he said it kind of slightly, he said, you know, these my followers too. And, so that was my cue that, you know, we need to make this happen, make sure we get it smooth. And just to see the magnitude of what they felt for him when he went back, because they know exactly, you know, his connection and who he was and, you know, to the whole thing. I just gained a sense of what that meant and what it still means to us. You know, it still means what we've evolved. And he made us evolve into that. Allah Akbar guided us to be able to evolve as far as the community. But I do have a sense of the magnitude of this date and what it means to me being able to come in behind those that came before me. And I feel a sense of indebtedness and commitment. I'm not going to just be involved. I'm going to be committed. If you remember that kutbah you did years ago,
that's
one of my favorite lines. So I do have that sense, and I do understand, and I do the magnitude of it. And it's something that we cannot let go, because there's going to be a point in time where, you know, that connection that we have to those in the first are going to be gone. And we're going to have that, you know, that legacy to be able to pass on and say, don't forget this. This is very important for us, because it showed. I mean, I hear brothers today still talk about how they talk how cold it was when they went to Chicago. Like down here, you know, in North Carolina, they don't. 10 years later, they still talk about how cold it was when they went to Chicago. But they never complained about it. They just said they had to go. So I just wanted to share that with you, man. Alhamdulillah.
No, I appreciate it.
Yeah, I wasn't in it, but I appreciate it. Allah's the best knower, and he brought me in when he told me when it was time for me to come in. So I'm thankful for that. Trust me.
Thank you. I spoke recently to my son about my journey into the Nation of Islam, and you know, without elaborating on the whole thing, I think the thumbnail kind of version of it was that after I had graduated. As I graduated high school, then I basically spent a year out of high school doing what you do in my era, that baby boomer era. The biggest thing for us at those times was, well, you got to graduate high school, so it ain't no thing. But then kind of like after high school, once you graduate high school, the reins get a little bit looser. And I was always, well, you know, from my teenage years, I just kind of, you know, my mother would say, she wasn't a Muslim, but at that time, but of course, you know, a good Christian woman, she would say, boy, you always just operate this on this side of the law, right? So it's like he's always tightrope walking, tiptoeing, you know, towards quote unquote breaking the law. And you know, Masha, you know how that, you know how that goes. I know y'all know. You know, sometimes you get over the line, you just didn't get caught. That was really, really what it was. But alhamdulillah, you know, Allah by His grace was such that when I had that year out, then gave me the chance to be, let's call it a free agent. So I was a free agent in the hood, right? So you, so now you're on the block, you're doing whatever you do, you know, the gambling, the whatever, the drugs, the alcohol, the da-da-da-da-da. And so in terms of, you know, just hanging out with, you know, the fellas, you know, what people might call my boys or what have you. But then just, you know, just basically like a year into that, you know, when you get to the, you know, you get to the higher end of the hierarchy. Let's say I wasn't the alpha in the real sense, but I was in the cone of the pyramid in terms of that. And so, like, then I realized that, man, nobody here has any real aspirations. Nobody here has any goals. Nobody here has any real objectives or anything like that. And you know, so, I mean, that just really became clear to me. I mean, we still, you know, those that are alive or what have you still now, I mean, we still got that same feel for each other. If we look in each other's eyes, you know, we still have that same feel. But in the context of, you know, my scenarios, and man, I can't keep doing this because ain't nothing happening, right? I ain't going nowhere. And so that's when I went back to JC, junior college. So I was in the first class of College of Alameda, the junior college here, and first graduating class, I should say. And, I mean, this is no boast. I completed that in something like 3 semesters of the AA degree, if you will. Got accepted in UC Berkeley, blah, blah. But the idea is the intervention there. I'm speaking about a quest that started for me along with that leaving the block. It was like, you know, it's cool, man. You know, I still love you, but I got to go do something else. Went to college at, you know, JC, and matriculated there. But now in that time, in that year between, because I'll tell you, January 1, 1972 is when I became a part of the Nation of Islam. My birthday, December 8, 1971, I was 20 years old, right? So 20 years old, you know, yeah, 1971. And then so I can't say took Shahada. I joined the Nation of Islam, if you will, or I stood up and had my name put in the Lamb's Book of Life, as you said. I did that January 1, 1972. I think most of you heard my Last Supper story. Excuse me. And this is just congestion. I'm all clear. But in any case, so December 31st, right? December 31st. I'm still what we used to call a lost found, right? I'm a lost found. And I knew that I was going to join the Nation of Islam January 1, New Year's. It's like, I'm going to be a Muslim from that day on. I'm going to, my conviction, my commitment, that's what I was going to do. Okay, but it's December 31st, quote unquote, New Year's Eve. So I'm saying, well, you know, if nobody knew anything about the Nation of Islam becoming a Muslim, it's like, you knew you couldn't eat any pork, right? And said, trust this. I did not like pork. It's like the only thing I didn't like. Yeah, I hope y'all can stand this bit of the conversation. People act like, as we left. But only thing I couldn't stand was the pig ears. You know, because if you had a mama from that era, then you know you had the crackling, the pig ears. And hog head cheese, I couldn't mess with that hog head cheese. Everything else was a go. Everything else was a go. So we had these barbecue joints down here, barbecue joints called Flint's. Flint's was the spot. It's like, you want to get you some barbecue, that's where you go, right? All right, so what's your boy do? He went to Flint's December 31st and ordered up. I mean, I ordered up because I knew the next day, no more pork will pass through these lips. So I got it all. I'm not going to go down the menu, but it was stacked up. So I call it the Last Supper. That's my Last Supper, right? Because it was done after that. All right. So that's a little humor for us, because that was definitely the thought behind it. It wasn't no thought other than that. It said, man, you don't stop eating pork because you didn't like eating pork. You stop eating it because it's against the rules that you were accepting. So now, a couple of things that happened in between that, talking about Boys on the Block, et cetera. What had happened? So I started on this journey, this quest to find out how black people, which is the way we were called at that time, how black people could perform better, because I did come to that state of mind where I said, man, I know we're better than this. I know that what we're seeing out of us and the way we are, because we can see so much, and you know this, you have this in your history too. You know, how many talented people, some of them, I'm images in my mind right now, though, some of them went to Vietnam. They were fantastic athletes. But then when they went to Vietnam, and then when they came back from Vietnam, they were just wrecked mentally, et cetera. Then you have others who are just so talented, but then drugs and alcohol and all that other aspects of lifestyle, just they never got to realize or capitalize on their innate potential. And this is a story that's told tens of thousands of times in the hood, in our history. In any case, so, I mean, I know the one brother, he was talented. In fact, he taught harmony, right? He taught harmony. I'm talking about street corner, white port and lemon juice, harmony, that kind of thing. It's like he could practically take any four guys, put them together, and have them sound so sweet, right? Natural talent, natural ear for it, but never had the opportunity to institutionalize it, right? So many other different forms of genius, right? You know, there was a movie, there's a television series called It Takes a Thief, right? It Takes a Thief, right? I think it was whatever his name is. We had folks in the hood. It's like, man, you can make a movie about these guys, and it's like, because they were artists at doing that. But the point is that's talent going in the wrong direction from a social perspective. So the point is, I'm surrounded by this kind of talent, this kind of ability, you know, present and being lost and going unused and realized. And also those people who knew me, I'm talking about from the institution point of view, the adults in the education institution, like they knew that, you know, about me as well. And I'm talking about all these other guys, but there are those looking at me who said they were saying the same thing. My mother didn't tell me until after she was a Muslim, and what she did on her birthday, February 18, 1990, is Allah's plan, but then it's, you know, of course, in her experience, it was her choice, but it's Allah's grace, alhamdulillah, that on her 50th birthday, which is 1984, this is actually 2 years after I had become the imam here in Oakland, she took shahada. She took shahada on her birthday at 50. You know, here, alhamdulillah, and I thank Allah for his grace to having done that, Rahim al-Awalay. She made Hajj before I did. But what she told me, and I'm mentioning this in the context of things that she told me about myself, because I used to be in junior high school, they put me in what was called the future, future leaders. Yes, called future leaders group, right? And so after she was a Muslim, and she told me, she said, you know why they put you in that group? And I said, no, I don't know why they put me in that group. Because, mashallah, this is no boast. I have always had a quote-unquote high IQ, whoever it is that was measured against and been measured against. I won't go into any other statistics. The point is, I always had a high IQ. Alhamdulillah, I had a bad name. So the point is, they knew about my potential, you know, my ability for thinking, solving problems, et cetera. I was moved early in mathematics, et cetera. I'm just saying that I'm also one of those guys that while I'm looking at the others, then there are those looking at me saying, you know, you also are a talent that is not really realizing what it is capable of because of the choices that you're making for us. They tried to get me to read books like Man Child in the Promised Land, Tally's Corner, you know, these books are supposed to be about boys in the hood, basically, in their life. I never got around to reading it. There was one book that I was convinced, and I always related to junior high school. My junior high school, eighth grade junior high school counselor, Verdes Carter, may God rest his soul, Maxwell Maltz, Psycho-Cybernetics. So in my memory, that's when I really got connected. So self-image psychology became a big thing for me. But let's get back to what my mother told me. Say, you know why they put you in a future leader's group? Because they knew you were going to be a leader, but they always thought you might become the leader of a gang. He's a leader, but now what kind of leader is he going to be? Where is he going to be? So my attitude at that time in this movement was I put to myself the question and said, I know black people can be better than they are, and what I'm seeing is that I don't see anything that's making us better, and I don't know how. So what happened was a number of my brothers from the block, right, I mean some bad actors, I'm talking about dudes that, you know, if you've ever lived in a neighborhood where there's a dog that was locked up in the backyard and then that dog got let out or got out of the backyard some kind of way, man, everybody scattered like somebody blasting an AK-47 because them dogs are a problem, right? Well, that's some of my boys. They were like that also. But then one of the members of the church, one who was a member of the church, he wasn't really the bad actor, but he was just, you know, one of those who was devoted to the church. And then he come back one day, not to the church, but, you know, to the block, to the neighborhood, et cetera. He joined the Nation of Islam. You know, so that's one. Then another one and another one. I mean, so another one is like you couldn't imagine anybody being able to do anything with this one. He was just a bad actor, right? But got in touch with the Nation of Islam, got tamed. Face, shining, well-dressed, well-mannered, yes, sir, yes, ma'am, et cetera, et cetera. And it's like, oh, okay. So that started leaning me towards, man, that sounds like a hint for where I might need to be going. Then there was another one that I just told you about, you know, the It Takes a Thief. And they became part of the Nation of Islam. All right, this has got to be it. But then the final thread, basically, when I was at the College of Alameda, I was taking a bus, and every time you get off the bus, there were projects across the street. Y'all know what projects are, across the street. And that actually was kind of deeper than projects, almost like Quonset Hut kind of thing. There was always this guy. There was this guy. He was in all leather, like a motorcycle suit, all leather. Leather hat, leather jacket, leather, black leather. Pants, et cetera. He's a fixture in that part of the city, right across the street from the college. So I would see him like every day. And so he's leaning, right? Then I come to find out that he's a heroin addict. And I mean, he's a serious heroin addict, right? Just leaning, boom, 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 boom. And so to show you the way that I love it, all this, everything that I'm talking about now, happened, you know, inside of a span of three semesters of college, because this is where I saw him. And so almost like time-lapse photography, like a movie, blah, blah, blah. I never noticed if and when this brother was absent on some of this. Sometimes you pay attention to it. Sometimes something that you see so regularly, you stop, paying attention to it because it's always the same. So it doesn't become, as the scientists say, salient, something that brings your attention to it. But then, one day, I was downtown Oakland, center of 14th and Broadway. Some of the locals will know what I'm talking about. I mean, this is the Broadway stage of the city of Oakland. I look and I see this brother, this man, I said, sharp, suited, booted, shining, haircut, bow tie, spinning. With a bunch of papers under his arm. Yes, sir. Yes, ma'am. Muhammad speak, my brother. Muhammad speak, my sister. Blah, blah, blah. Get on to your own. Blah, blah. I mean, he was dancing with it. Right? And I look. I said, wait a minute. That's that brother. That's that heroin addict that I would see every day. Sure enough, it was. And I said, okay, I'm done. That's where I'm going, because that's where, in fact, to my question of how can black people be better, I say it's got to be there. I didn't know nothing else about the nation. I hadn't read any papers. I hadn't been prepped in any other kind of way. The thing that brought about the change for me was these examples. Of people, I know this guy, I know that guy, I know that guy, I know that guy, and the way that they flipped, you want to talk about a miracle, that thing was a miracle, okay? So that was it, it's like, that's what I'm going to be, it don't matter, I don't know nothing about, because you had these people that say, if you get in, you can't get out, and all the rest of that, I didn't care, it's like, whatever, like, this is where I'm going, right? And so I went there. So let me, in these last 5 minutes, talk about the transit. So that's what brought me there. I have other stories, as those of you also. You should have told your story when I was inviting you to tell your story. But why are you not telling a story? Why are you not telling it? You are a part of a miracle. You are a part of a modern miracle. As miraculous as what happened with Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam and those of his era and time, as miraculous, as wonderful, and as, how can you say, tellable, their story is, man, our story in full context, there's really not a story to compare in modern history to our story. So, but moving past that, the... So Imam Muhammad, right? One of the first things that I read in the Message to the Black Man that I memorized was Elijah Muhammad's definition of knowledge. He said, knowledge is a force or an energy that makes its bearer meet and overcome obstacles, barriers, and resistance. First time I read it, boom, lock it in, talk about memorizing anything. Of course, you had to memorize the lessons. Alhamdulillah, I was great for that. And I also have to give due credit to my brother who has passed away. Many of you know him, Brother Anthony. Brother Anthony, the brother that made Hajj, 37 times, 35, 36. Alhamdulillah, he was one of those off the block. That I'm talking about. And when I saw him flip, it said, oh, yeah, this is some serious stuff, right? So the point is that when I did become part of the Nation of Islam, there's a little ensuing story. I won't tell you about how I got kicked out of my mother's house and kicked out of my father's house. And so I had to go to what Brother Anthony and brothers who are twins, Charles and Carl, what they have, we can call it FOI house. So I went and stayed with them. And Brother Anthony, man, you want to talk about somebody that's studious? He really did model for me studiousness, conscientiousness, discipline, consistency. That was him. That was Anthony, rahimahullah. And so he would study the lesson. He had a mind, as they say, like a steel trap. He memorized even you know, mashallah, in his later years. We would often, whenever he would come through Oakland, he traveled a lot. When he come through Oakland, I would have him recite to me different things. So he studied Confucius. He's had the different sayings and memory. So he was really a model for me as far as instigating my study habits. So in any case, I'm talking about transition. So Elijah Muhammad, the power of knowledge was respected in the Nation of Islam. Our whole thing was supreme wisdom, actual facts, you know, all this knowledge of history that most people, you know, didn't have. We were taught by the God, a'udhu billah, alhamdulillah. So in any case, so the point is that Malcolm, you know, there's a little element of my history is influenced by Malcolm during that transition time, too. I can remember reading a little bit, and this was when Malcolm speaks to young people sometimes, I would read that. So that had an element of influence. But the idea of Malcolm's, like, unassailable ability to argue, it's like whoever came up against Malcolm, you pretty much done. You know what I'm saying? It's like I'm thinking about that Greek image, that image of Brad Pitt as Achilles. So it's like Brad, it's like whoever comes up against him, he just takes him out. And so Malcolm was of that same spirit, right? So Malcolm's unassailable ability to argue and deal with people's position. This also had, you know, respect for that also, and even as that was part of nature. Nation of Islam at that time, so we're going to wind up. We may go a minute or two over. So the point is that Malcolm's knowledge being unassailable, that also, you know, buoyed up my conviction as well. But then, and Malcolm was representing Elijah Muhammad in the representations that I'm speaking to right now, which meant that Elijah Muhammad's arguments were also unassailable, meaning that, okay, you can't beat the spokesman, so therefore you can't beat what he's speaking from, right? So this gave me great respect, because my respect was for knowledge and the strength of knowledge. And so Elijah Muhammad's knowledge was solid, as it was represented by Malcolm El-Haj. Well, it wasn't El-Haj at that time, it was Malcolm. And both, okay, so unassailable Elijah, unassailable Malcolm. All right. Here comes February 26, 1975, right? And this unknown, I do have a little story about it. Okay, the first time I heard Imam Wahdat Muhammad's name, we were at a dinner, right? It was always a big deal where, you know, when you can go to dinner at the minister's house, you know, it's like really going, really what's happening. And then when you go into a dinner where their ministers, the ministers are gathered together for the dinner, and they had a special guest. Now, in the Nation of Islam, the Muhammad family was royalty. The Muhammad family was royalty. So in this time, 1973, I'm fresh off the fruit truck. But I was, that goes back to a whole nother thing. It's like when I came through the door, just almost instantly, I was put on the rostrum. This is no boast. This is what happened. I was teaching on the Wednesdays, the Fridays, the Sundays, when the minister wanted me to, before I had my ex. Alhamdulillah, I'm been out of me. I was George processing. So in any case, so this is 1973, right? A couple of years after my coming through, I was the assistant minister at the time, Nathaniel Muhammad, brother of Imam Muhammad. He came. I believe he was the minister in St. Louis at the time. And you know, so all of them, they were big. So, you know, what you expect? You got royalty coming in, so his captain with him. Like, he got a big old diamond ring on his hand. It's like, And you know how we come in, right? How we flex on whatever the situation is. At that time, it was like that, right? So I'm there. Alhamdulillah, I'm there with all the regional ministers and all that in the home of who was the minister at that time, Brother Imam John Fakir, rahimahullah alayhi. And so in case, so we're sitting there, you know, I'm at the table with everybody else. You know, at Thanksgiving, you know, you had a kid's table, you had an adult table. I'm at the adult table, man. I'm at the adult table. We rock it. It's like, it's all set up. So they're having the conversation that they can have because they know they got a different kind of history, et cetera, and the like. So I'm listening. They're talking, do-do-do. And then so Nathaniel, head of the table. So Nathaniel said, Wallace is back. So just like that, there was silence in the heavens. Nobody said anything. So it's like clink, 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 clink. You can hear people, the spoons hitting the bowls and the plates and the forks and blah. But then after he said that, Wallace is back, silence. And then without anybody adding any comment, everybody went back to doing what they are doing. So consequently, it's like, man, because that's the first time I ever heard Wallace, right? And I said, I didn't say anything. No, I said to myself, right? Because one of the things that I learned from the hood and from the block, those that know don't ask, and those that ask don't know. So my situation is that, hey, man, don't ask. Don't ask. Just register that and keep it pushing, right? So that was when I first heard it, right? Okay, let's run up real quick to, as I conclude, run up real quick to 1975, February 26th. So here's this Wallace who steps up. And he starts doing what he's doing, talking the way he talks, saying what he's saying, you know, and then breaking down things or saying things in ways that you hadn't heard before. And then what he said at that time, in that spirit, and the power with which he carried that massive crowd that had been in so many instances for 40 years, following the honor of Elijah Muhammad, and the day after he passed, being present among those who, as Georgetta said, didn't expect or didn't believe that he was going to die, and for him to carry all of the weight of that historical moment, man, it's like there's no history really to compare with that. And so in the quote-unquote days, weeks, months, and years that followed as I studied Imam Muhammad, mashallah, and as I, alhamdulillah, this noble continue to do today, he, for me, you talk about why the transition, he, for me, achieved that, and immediately so, that quality of being unassailable. Because what Farad brought and what Elijah Muhammad brought and what Malcolm represented to the world broke the power of that, quote-unquote, the false doctrine of the world that dominated the Negro and made the Negro. So that was broken by Farad, Elijah Muhammad, Malcolm X in its representation in the world. So it's like, man, this is unassailable. Then here comes Imam Muhammad, who speaks to what Farad, what Elijah, what Malcolm brought, and he reminded us that I was already where Malcolm was before Malcolm got to where he was, telling y'all that now I know. No, and Malcolm, it was confirmed, of course, in the autobiography of Malcolm. So in that sense, Imam Muhammad entered, for me, into that place unassailable. His logic was undefeatable. His knowledge was clear and crisp. His knowledge was connected. His clarification of what we had been believing before and how we didn't have to throw the baby out with the bathwater. Both from that legacy of the Lost Foundation of Islam, and also from the pure elements of Al-Islam, Quran, life model of Prophet Muhammad. But it took the time and the language that he used to get us to that place. That, mashallah, and here we are today. After his body has passed from this world, here we are standing firm, solid, clear-headed, independent, and capable of, come on, bring who you want to bring. Bring whoever you want to bring. It don't matter. They can be Muslim, they can be non-Muslim, whatever. But if they're coming against what this is, they don't have a chance. They don't have a chance. And that is by the grace of Allah. So alhamdulillah, dear beloved brothers and sisters, I thank you so much for your time and attention. Please enjoy and remember always to save your day. It's a day like no other. Alhamdulillah, may Allah continue to bless you. Everybody have a wonderful day. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.